Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
If you look in your bulletins at your sermon section, the title of our message this morning is Back to the Future. Back to the Future. The video clip that we just saw came from the movie by the same name. By the way, if you want to see the movie, I would recommend that you possibly view it through ClearPlay or TV Guardian or some other type of filter. But in Back to the Future, high school student Marty McFly, the guy you saw who woke up in his bedroom, he lives in the 1980s and he accidentally drives a time machine made out of a DeLorean automobile back to the 1950s when his parents are in high school. Now, how many of you would like to see your parents in high school, huh? That'd be a little shocking, huh? And Marty, while he is there, he spends a week in the past with his parents, and he inadvertently alters a couple of key events in his parents' lives. When he returns to the future, 30 years in the future, and he wakes up, he comes home late at night, he goes to his bedroom, he falls asleep, and he wakes up, and his home is completely different. He walks through and the living room, they have brand new furniture. His brother and sister are all dressed up. They're accomplished in their careers. Before that, they were just kind of deadbeats going nowhere. His dad was just kind of very weak. He was run over by people. He wasn't confident and secure. He was not an accomplished author. His life completely changed because the past had been altered. And this morning, we are going to celebrate communion. And as we do, I want us to realize that when Jesus gave his body, when Jesus shed his blood, what he did in the past has permanently and powerfully impacted our present and our future. And yet, so many times, we forget about the power of the past of the cross. And this morning, we want to talk about that, what the cross has done for us. Look at our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul is writing, he says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Here in this last verse that we just read, Paul is talking about communion, and he says, in doing so, he refers to three phases of time, past, present, and future. And this morning, I want us to look at these three phases of what communion does for us. Take a look first at the past in your sermon section. The past shows us the reality of the Lord's death. The past notes the reality of the Lord's death. Paul said in verse 26, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Jesus really did die on the cross 2,000 years ago. How many realize that? That is a fact. That is not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. And what happened in Jerusalem 2 millennia ago? It is the pivot point of all of history. All of history really rests upon the sacrifice of Jesus. It rests upon the cross. Without the cross, man is forever enslaved in sin. Without Jesus in the cross, God does not interact with mankind. Without the cross, we are without hope. Someone once said that the cross is the crossroads of history. The cross is the crossroads of history. From the cross, everything before it points and looks to it. Everything after the cross looks back to the cross. The cross is the intersection. It is the main focus of all of history. The cross is powerful. It changes everything. Instead of death, we have life. Instead of sin, there is righteousness. Instead of slavery, we have freedom. Instead of emptiness, there is fullness. Instead of sickness, there is health. Instead of depression, we have joy. Instead of aloneness, we have relationship. Instead of worry, we have peace. Instead of hurt, we have wholeness. The cross changes everything. But many times, you and I don't live as if the cross has even taken place. You say, Craig, what do you mean by that? Well, instead of recognizing God's abiding presence, that He's always with us, how many times have we felt lonely and separated and isolated in that God's not there for us? When that happens, we're not living in the reality of the cross and what it has done for us. How many times, instead of trusting God that He's sovereign, in control of everything and in charge of my whole life and He can handle whatever comes my way, that when something goes wrong, we forget that. Your automobile breaks down. The transmission goes out. Your furnace goes out. You need to spend hundreds or even thousands of dollars in repair. And what happens? We get angry. We get upset. We get worried. And we, oh God, how am I going to take care of this? And we forget that Jesus is our provider and He's in control of everything. We don't have to fret and worry. How many times are we working in our garage and on a home project? And you're trying to remove a screw from a motor or a machine or a wall or something like that, and the screw strips out, and you can't get that screw out, and you lose a screw, and you uncork, and you get mad, and you get angry. Maybe say a few words you shouldn't say. I mean, how many times do we lose our peace, we lose our joy, we become impatient when life goes wrong? When that happens, we're forgetting the reality of the cross of what Jesus has done for us. What happens when we worry about our children and grandchildren? When we get upset about something that took place at work, we become impatient with our kids because they do something wrong. Is that the way God wants us to act in those situations? No. It is so easy for you and I to forget about the cross. And what I want us to realize this morning is that the cross needs to be a continuing reality. Even though it happened in the past, even though we apply salvation, what the cross did for us the day we're saved, Jesus wants the reality of the power of the cross to be part of my everyday life. It changes my present. It changes my future. We have to stand on the scriptures because there's times we face temptation and we give in to temptation. We need to stand on what the cross is. In Galatians 5, I want you to look at the screen. I want you to look at these verses that talk about the reality of what the cross has done for us. It says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now look at that. Crucified is past tense, meaning we have already crucified it. It's done. It's a done deal. So it should not be able to come back and tempt us anymore. And it's so easy to forget that. You have power to defeat sin in your life. Do you realize that? If you don't believe it, let's look at the next one, Romans 6. It echoes what Galatians just said. It says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be, what's that say on the screen? Dead. Reckon yourself to be dead to sin. Now, I don't know about you, but if you have a person who's dead and laying in a coffin, and you bring a steak meal and you stick it under their nostrils, what do? They hop up and start to eat it. No, they don't do that. That'd be a really bad Hollywood movie, okay? What do? They're dead. They're unfazed by it. And God says, you are dead to sin. We have power to not be fazed by sin. So you say, what happens? What happens is I forget the reality of the cross in my life. That I am dead to sin, I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin will not have control over you. It will not. It doesn't say maybe, it says will. You and I have the power to overcome sin. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. It's not just in the area of sin, but it says God has not given us a spirit of fear. How many have had fear or worry in the past month? There's a lot of hands up. Where does that come from? Did it come from God? No. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love. Do you realize God loves you? I think sometimes, do you realize when we have fear, it's really saying, God, I'm not trusting and resting that you really love me? Because if I was perfected in love, perfect love casts out all fear. I won't have fear if I am rock solid that God loves me. And that's what the Word says. He's given us a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. How many could use a sound mind? That sounds like a good thing. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God. There are some of you here today, you need this peace of God, which surpasses all your understanding. It will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus wants to give some of you peace today that have been really struggling with that. Hebrews 54, verse 17 says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. How many weapons are going to prosper against you? Dwayne Pryor, how many weapons? Zero. Dave Sink, how many weapons? Zero. Ray Don Wilson, how many weapons? Zero. Nada. Zilch. Nothing. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Two people said amen. That's a good place for to be excited. Friends, we have victory. We have victory. No matter how you feel, no matter what you see, no matter what's going on in your life, we have victory in our lives. Hebrews, you can clap if you want. Give the Lord a hand. Some of you feel that you're all alone. You say, well, Craig, that sounds great and kind, but I'm just not feeling God. I'm not experiencing God right now. I'm reading my Bible and it's like a newspaper. I'm praying and it's hitting, you know, it's like I'm just talking to the wall. Friends, you need Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. It's He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, God is with you today. Say that to your neighbor. Encourage each other with that. God is with you. He never leaves you nor forsake you. Friends, 2,000 years ago, the cross, the past death of Jesus, caused a ripple effect that changed my life today and my future tomorrow, and it's done the same thing for you. When we experience temptation or fear or worry, depression, aloneness, whatever it is, we need to go back to the Word and say, God, this is what you have said that took place when Jesus died on the cross. These are the blessings you've given me. I have victory in my life. Now, there is a condition to having this victory, this joy, this peace, this fulfillment that we've been talking about. And John R.W. Stout, this is what he says. It's a great quote. He says, before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, we have to see it as something done by us. You see, the reason Jesus went to the cross is because of our sin. Because of my sin. If I would have been the only person on the planet, Jesus would have died for me. And Jesus died for your sin. In fact, we've all heard the Bible verse, for God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son. Whoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. How many are familiar with that? John 3:16. Do you realize where it says God so loved the world, you could replace the word world with your name? For God so loved Craig Mellendorf that he gave his one and only son. I'm going to say that verse again, and when we come to the part where it says the world, I want you to say your name. If it's Biff Hooper or John Doe or whatever it is, I want you to say your name. I want everyone to say this out loud, okay? You ready? How many know your name? Boy, if you don't, you really need prayer, okay? All right, here we go. You ready? For God so loved that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In fact, you could put your name in the whosoever, that if would believe. God loves you. It was my sin and your sin that put Jesus on the cross. All of us have done wrong. And we need to admit and confess that we have sinned in our lives. I know some people think, well, I'm not that bad of a person. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever taken God's name in vain? You don't have to raise your hands, okay? How many have taken God's name in vain? Okay? If you have, you have broken one of the commandments. How many of you have disobeyed your parents? Okay? If you have, you've broken another commandment. How many of you have worked on Sunday? You've worked in the Sabbath. If you have, you've broken three of the commandments. Some of you say, well, Craig, I know I'm going to do really good on the next one. I have never murdered anyone. I've never killed anyone. Thou shalt not kill. I'm good on that. How many of you have gotten mad and angry and retaliated at someone? The Bible says if you're angry at someone, then that is the spirit of murder, and you've committed murder in your heart. So if you've gotten mad, that's four of them. The Bible says that if you have lusted over a member of the opposite sex, or you could even probably say the same sex now, today, if you have lusted in your heart, you've committed adultery. That's five. If you ever coveted your neighbor's boat or car or whatever they have, that's another sin. Friends, as we begin to look at the law of God, we see that we are guilty at several points. How many times a day does it take a person to sin for you to be a good person? Some of you say, well, I don't sin a lot. I'm not that bad of a person. How many sins a day? Let's just do a little quiz. What's the average a person sins a day? What do you think? I heard 20. 50. Who knows, okay? Let's say someone only sins three times a day. You think they'd be a pretty good person? I mean, that's kicking the cat once. You know, that's yelling at that driver who cut you off in traffic. And what else? Give me another one. Telling a little white lie or something like that. Just a little one that doesn't really hurt anyone, okay? Three sins a day. Well, how many days are there in a year? 365 days in a year. If you commit three sins a day, do the math, 365, how many sins is that in 1 year? Over 1,000 sins in a year. How long does the average person live? 70 years? That means in your lifetime you will have committed 70,000 sins. And that's a good person. What would happen if a person stood before a judge with 70,000 crimes against the law? What would that judge do? Would he say, you're a good person, just go fly, be free, have fun and be merry? No, that judge is either going to give you the death penalty or lock you up and throw the key away. And friends, that is a good person. When you and I stand before a holy, righteous God in heaven, say, yeah, I wasn't too bad. Friends, you and I have murdered the Son of God because of our sin. Before I can receive any of the blessings of the cross, I need to realize it was my sin that put Jesus there. And if I say they're not that bad, I am minimizing what he did for me on the cross, because I am guilty I cannot work my way to heaven. I cannot get rid of 70,000 crimes against God. That's why Jesus had to die, because the wages of sin is a death penalty, and Jesus paid my death penalty. The past of the cross is the reality that Jesus died for me. All right? And that past impacts my present and my future. Let's quickly go forward and look at those. Second in our notes, present. The present about communion is that we have relationship and responsibility. We have relationship and responsibility. Verse 26 says, "You proclaim." Jesus said when we take communion, in a few moments, when we take communion, he says, "You are proclaiming my death till I come again." Do you realize we're basically what communion is? We're saying God died for my sins and he has made a difference in my life, and that's why I am taking this. I'm celebrating it. We're proclaiming Jesus died, and God once has given us a responsibility to proclaim that to everyone around us. I proclaim it with my life, with my witness, with what I do, with what I say. I should live differently than the people in the world because Jesus is in me and his attitudes and his character flow out of me, and so I am different. And so I witness with my life. The fruit of the Spirit flows out of me. And then I also witness with my mouth, with my words. We proclaim to him or to others what he has done for us. We're told in Matthew 28, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations." Mark 16:15 says, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." You know, the past 3 weeks, we have heard about this responsibility that God has given us. Chad Varga talked about reaching the next generation. And when the uprising comes in this September, you and I have an opportunity to make an impact in our young people. And we can be praying for that right now. You and I, Robert T. talked about the Billy Graham My Hope for America crusade in November, how you and I can impact our family and our friends. Pastor Todd last week talked about making disciples. And everywhere we go, God gives us opportunity to impact other people for him. This is a responsibility that I have. It's not just, oh, God's blessed me and I've got the joy and the victory and the peace and I keep it to myself and don't tell anyone else about it. I am to go out and to proclaim all the blessings of God that he has given to us. They're for others. They can have forgiveness of sin and freedom. How are you doing in your relationship and your responsibility today? How's your prayer life? How's your spiritual life? Are you thriving with God? If we would look at you, would you be like a lush garden that has fruit and vegetables growing and beautiful flowers because it's well watered? Or do you look like maybe some of the hills around here in Wyoming? They're starting to get a little yellow. They're starting to dry. There's some green, but it's getting a little dry. Or some of you, maybe you even look kind of like a desert. You've been dry for a long time, because you really haven't been pursuing intimacy with Jesus. You've gotten caught up in the cares of the world, in the quest for riches or pleasure or accomplishments. Or maybe you've allowed bitterness to come and choke off the life of God in you. And you've got anger and frustration to someone, you haven't let it go. How's your relationship with Jesus doing today? How are you doing in the responsibility of sharing with other people and telling them about God's love and inviting them to church and praying and intercede for your lost neighbors and friends? Do you wake up and in your prayer life say, "Lord, here I am. I am your secret agent. That's not supposed to be so secret. God, empower me. Walk with me today. Open doors for me. Use me." That's what Jesus is looking for from us, his people. That we are living in this present relationship and responsibility and giving that to others. Last of all, as Paul talks about the phases of time and communion, he talks about the future, and he says that you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Jesus is coming again, and when he does, there is a future reward and recompense at Christ's coming. There is a reward and a recompense. There is a judgment. Now, we like the reward part. How many like rewards? Yeah, I love rewards. Revelation 3:11, it says, "Behold, I am coming quickly," or suddenly. "Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." How many realize that we receive crowns? We receive crowns. Yes. Musicians, I'd like you to come at this time. We receive crowns. You are kings and priests of God. Look at your neighbor and say, "You're a king." That's what the Bible says. You're royalty. That's pretty good. It goes on to say in Revelation, "I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." If you do not like your name, God is giving you a new one. How many say, "I can't wait to get a new name? I can't wait to get rid of the name Broomhilda"? You know, if you like your name, you're still getting a new name. And how many think that the name God gives you is going to be a good one? And you see, when God gives you a new name, I think part of the name he gives us is his name. When you're adopted into a family, when you're born in the family of God, you're given his name. We're part of his family. Friends, there is a reward for those who accept what Jesus has done on the cross. But there's a sad part, because there's also a recompense. Jesus told a story one time of a certain man who owned a huge vineyard, and he leased it to some farmhands. And then he went away on a trip, and when it was about harvest time, he sent one of his servants back and to collect some of the harvest and to bring some of the harvest back. And these farmhands who were leasing it, they began to beat up the servant. They said, "No way, you're not taking anything." And they beat him up. They hit him. They punched him. They kicked him. And he goes back to the master empty-handed. Well, the master says, "This isn't right." He sends another servant. They beat him up also, and he goes back empty-handed. He sends another servant to them, and they do it a third time. Finally, the owner says, "You know what? I'm going to send my son. They will respect my son. They will give me what we agreed upon. They're going to give me what is mine." And so he sends his son, and when the farmhands see the son, they say, "You know what? If we kill the son, we kill the heir. And then the inheritance is ours, and we can get it all." And that's exactly what they do. They kill the son. Jesus asked the question. He says, "What will the owner of the vineyard do when he learns that they murdered his son?" And Jesus says, "He will destroy them." Friends, in that parable, Jesus is the son and God the Father is the owner. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and priests, and God said he'd destroy them. But Jesus goes on in that parable and he shares this verse. It's in Luke 20, verse 17. It says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever the stone falls, it will grind him to powder." The cornerstone was a foundation stone that the rest of the building was built on. It was a large stone, and they would line up every other stone as they built out both ways and up. They made sure that it was plumb and it was level and it was in line so the building would be good. And Jesus said, "You need to build your life lining up with me in every direction that you go. I am to be the foundation of your life. And whoever falls upon me and says, 'God, here's my life. I'm laying my life on you. I'm building my life on you as a foundation.'" He says, "You'll be broken. You'll be broken of your sin, and you'll have victory and freedom." But the person that says, "No way, I'm not going to build on God. I'm going to build it my way. I'm going to do my thing." He says that cornerstone is going to fall on him and grind him and destroy him. When we receive Christ, there's great blessings. When we reject Christ, there is a recompense. Where are you at today when it comes to communion? You see, Paul said, don't just come to church and take the bread and drink the cup. Look at verse 27. Actually, I'm going to pick it up in verse 26. It says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We're not just to come to church and play games and say everything's right with God. There is a time where I reflect and I say, God, is my life lining up on the cornerstone foundation that you have laid down for me? I'd like everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.